If you'd like to use your hymnals, it's number 100. Good morning to everybody. If y'all want to stand up, we're going to sing a bunch of our Christmas time hymns this morning.
Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. Sing, all ye bright hosts of heaven above. Glory to God, glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory give. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Amen. I think we're going to have scripture reading.
Please be seated. Good morning, little flock. And extended internet flock. I'm going to read a short psalm of thanksgiving from David, and it's Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning once again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank you for your grace, your mercy, your faithfulness as mentioned here in this psalm. We pray, Father, today that you'd be with our speaker, that you'd bless him, that the word might go forth in power, and that everything that's said and done here today will be to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
All right. Well, good morning again, everybody. Good morning to everybody who's just coming in. And once again, welcome to everybody joining us by the internet. We're going to sing number 93, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. 93 in your hymnal. There it is up on the board. What's that? It says E flat.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold Him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Praised as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. The heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings, risen with His healing wings. Mild He lay His glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise, the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Amen. 87. Isn't it funny with these Christmas hymns? We always know the first ones, but then the second and third verses you happen to be in there reading them. We don't sing those often. 87, Joy to the World. How y'all feel about standing up this morning? Can we stand? Joy to the world, the earth has seen her King.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of His His righteousness and wonders of His love and wonders of His love and wonders, wonders.
Let's sing that last whole verse again.
He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and wonders of His love and wonders of His love and wonders, wonders of His love.
All right, you guys can be seated, and then we'll resume singing. I see a few people here, though, that we ought to praise the Lord. I'm sure Todd will say something. Sorry, I don't mean to steal your thunder, but I see Wally Haddon right there. I just want to praise God that he and Mary are back with us. And I see a United States Marine in the house, too. I think I'm going to go over and greet him with a brotherly kiss. How about that? All right, Todd, you can come on up.
You are warned, Howie, if you sit still, it's your fault. I want to welcome you all to the services of Grace Church today and say a welcome to any first-time visitors that we have here with us. And we want to mention a few prayer requests. Our pastor and Miss Lynn are traveling home from Georgia today. You may know that the pastor's good friend, Jimmy Dean, passed away this past week. The pastor was there for a few days ministering to him in his last days and also led a memorial service that happened yesterday. So he is driving home today, and we want to continue to remember both he and Lynn as they travel. I've been asked to read a letter to the church from Peggy Smith. It says, "Dear Grace Church family, thank you so much for the outpouring of love and prayers during David's hospitalization and passing. He is now free from pain and worry and resting in the arms of our Lord Jesus Christ. The service at the church was all that I could have wanted. A special thanks goes to all those who made that possible. Please continue to keep us in your prayers. Love, Peggy Smith, Leslie, and Lauren." So let's continue to remember them and their family. We also want to, the Smiths are traveling to Michigan to be with family for the Christmas holidays. So it's interesting that they're traveling there and Howie came here. He's hoping to go out there, but he's got a leak in his vehicle and may not be able to. So let's pray for him. And it's good, Howie, to see both you and your friend here. And we want to continue to remember all those who serve. We also want to remember Josh and Reagan's elderly neighbor, Miss Dottie. She fell this week in her home and broke her leg and her shoulder. And because she lives by herself, she ended up laying on the floor for about 8 hours before she could work her way to the phone to call for help. So let's continue to remember her as she heals. We also want to remember Ed Adamowitz. He is still recovering from his sickness. He's still has the cough that he can't get rid of, and his blood sugar is still out of whack, although not near as bad as what was reported last week. So let's continue to remember him. Brenda is doing well from her sickness, but she is still having some complications from her muscular sclerosis, so let's remember Brenda. We also want to remember Cheryl Cothran, as she has some health issues going on, and also she has one sister who is undergoing chemotherapy and another sister who is stricken with colon cancer. So let's remember Cheryl and her sisters. Dale and Shannon were here earlier but had to leave because Shannon wasn't feeling well, so let's remember her before the Lord. Continue to remember Pat Jackson. Her GI situation has worsened somewhat, so we want to lift her up before the Lord. We want to continue to remember George Bishop, who is having a lot of pain for the shingles virus still, and also as he will undergo a bladder biopsy next month. And Michelle George will begin her radiation treatments soon. We pray that that might be fruitful. Sue Martin saw her cardiologist this past week, and she's wearing a heart monitor now for this rapid heart rate that she's having. She's also seen a ocular specialist who determined that her right side is extremely off balance due to this concussion that she suffered some 3 years ago. So that's led to a lot of the problems that she's been facing, and she's glad to hear some confirmation on that. So let's continue to pray as they work to help her out with that situation. We also want to give praise to the Lord that the Gall family is back with us today. Glad to see you all. If you want to give a gift to the church, you may do so. And the offering, the box is laying on the table out front, the big round table. So avail yourself to that if the Lord leads you there. And on behalf of the elders and deacons of Grace Church, we want to certainly extend a Merry Christmas to all of you. We will have services next Sunday, so we encourage you to be back with us. And it's also good to see the extended Moran family here with us today. Grateful for the Lord for your traveling mercies. Any other announcements that I'm not aware of that you'd like to mention? Okay, thank you all.
I just found out, too, that I said Howie's a Marine. We all know that. But his friend that's with him is United States Army. So why don't we give them a round of applause? I'm glad that they're here with us. I want to say good morning again to everybody. If somebody's just now joining us by the internet for this 11 o'clock service, we want to say a welcome to you. So thankful that you're here to worship and sing with us this morning. I want to say a quick comment, too, about our neighbor, Miss Dottie. Dottie Mitchell is her name. She's lived there for a long time, and when we moved in next to her, obviously she had already been there. But she's a sweet, sweet woman, loves the Lord, so I want to give praise for that. She's in the hospital recovering from shoulder, I don't know if it was a shoulder replacement, a full shoulder replacement or what they did, but she also had surgery on her right femur and her knee. So she's in good spirits and basically giving the testimony of the Lord's faithfulness to her to everybody in the hospital. So we want to give the Lord praise for that. Well, if y'all would stand up with us, we're going to do some more singing. As you heard, Brother Bill and Lynn are away from us this week. So what's that? Yep, we're going to do Go Tell It on the Mountain. Is what we're going to do next. If y'all could fast forward that. We'll wait for the PowerPoint, but y'all know the words at the beginning. This is kind of, if you can clap your hands, we can do the clap and the knees. It's a good song to clap like that, too. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching, or silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angel chorus that hailed our Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger, our humble Lord was born, and God sent us salvation, that blessed holy morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. That Jesus Christ is born. That Jesus Christ is born. That's good. All right, how much do I have to pay you guys to clap? How much? Mister, you got money? Todd will take 20. I should have known Todd would take 20. I shouldn't have said that. All right. Beautiful Star of Bethlehem. Now, I'm sad that Brother Bill and Lynn aren't here to sing this because it sounds a lot better when they're singing it. But Beautiful Star of Bethlehem. I heard this morning on 6:50 a.m. that Judge were singing it. They might sound better than me, too. But
Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shining afar through shadows dim, giving a light for those who long have gone, guiding the wise men on their way unto the place where Jesus lay. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawns. Oh, give us thy light to light the way into the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star, the hope of light, guiding a pilgrim through the night, over the mountains till the break of dawn, and into the light of perfect day, it will give out a lovely ray. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawns. Oh, give us thy light to light the way into the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Beautiful star, the hope of rest for the redeemed, the good and blessed, yonder in glory when the crown is won. For Jesus is now that star divine, and brighter he will shine. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawn. Oh, give us thy light to light the way into the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Let's sing that again. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawns. Oh, give us thy light to light the way into the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on.
Amen. I love that song. Why don't y'all be seated? And I think I've got a little bit more time, so we might do Oh Holy Night. We didn't get to do our typical time of gathering this year to sing all these Christmas hymns and eat together and everything else, so I'm glad we're getting to do some of them this morning. Oh, Holy Night. It's good. It's up on the board, so you could sing along, too.
Oh, Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth.
I think we're a little bit too high.
A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn.
Do we want to love? let's lower the key so y'all can see. Led, what's that key?
Led by the light of faith serenely beaming, with glowing hearts by His cradle we stand. So led by light of stars sweetly gleaming, from Orient land, the King of Kings laid us in lowly manger, in all our trials born to be our friend. Is no stranger. Behold your King. Before Him lowly bend. Behold your King. Before Him lowly bend. Us to love one another. His law is love, and His gospel is peace. Chains shall He break, for the slave is our brother, and in His name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we, let all within us praise His holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise His name forever. His power and glory. His power and glory evermore proclaim.
Amen. I love those. Love those hymns. You know what? With everything that goes on, this time of year we remember Christ our Savior in a lowly manger born. And then a defenseless, in the human sense, infant. Yet he was being watched over and guided and directed and protected by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we have in Christ. Isn't that good? So whatever is going on in the world, the same God that provided for that little baby and protected him from Herod killing all the two-year-olds and everything else, that's the God that we serve. And we look to Him, and the world has no idea what that God has in store for those who go against His Son. And we pray that the Lord would open their eyes, but as we proclaim Him, as things seem to wax worse and worse, as that other song said, He shines brighter and brighter, He will shine. Right? The Lord will make Himself known, and He's coming to put all of His enemies under His feet. Amen? All right. I think we can have Elder Turner.
It's good to see each and every one of you today. We're going to ask you to stand with us. We'll go ahead and sing our chorus, our asking, petitioning the Lord for His help.
Father, I stretch my hands to Thee. No one
Standing for a moment, I'm going to read a passage of scripture from the book of Galatians, fourth chapter of the book of Galatians. I'm using this as a, for lack of a better term, using it for a springboard to get into our study. We're going to read verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might have or might receive the adoption of sons. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we want to again thank you and praise you. We do come before you with adoration and love in our hearts for the great gift that you have given us in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For in Him you have given us everything, all that we have need of, all that pertains unto life and godliness you have given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you for Him and we ask that you would bless our time together as we consider the Scriptures this morning. We ask that you might open our understanding, open our hearts, that the Blessed Spirit would take the Word and apply it to our hearts and use it in our hearts and in our lives to conform us to the image of our blessed Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Being the Christmas season, that may seem like an unusual text, but yet at the same time, I think it brings us really to the heart of the whole season in which we have come. Because what I want us to think about this morning, as we come to this time of year when people are aware of the birth of Christ, that we ought to give consideration to what that means to us as believers. What did the coming of Christ actually mean? What's it all about? It's not just a day that we would spend in merriment and having fun one with another, enjoying family and friends, but it's a time wherein we should remember what Christ has done for us and who He is to us. I think most of us would agree and understand that December 25th probably is not the day upon which Christ was born, but when it comes to the truth of this matter, the day is kind of irrelevant. It's not the day, it's the person who was born upon that day. It doesn't matter the day when He came, it matters that He has come. And that's what I want us to consider today. As we consider these verses, we need to acknowledge and to be grateful for the truth that, as our text said, and I think this text probably comes as close to any as telling us the time of Christ's birth. When was Christ born? When the fullness of time was come. When everything was brought into alignment with the plan and the will of God, when everything that He had prophesied in the Old Testament read that the time was ripe for His Son to come, He gave His Son to be born in this world. It was in the fullness of time. It was a time that His chosen vessel for His coming into the world, Mary, was of age to give birth. It was time so that her espoused husband, Joseph, would be an upright and righteous man and would know something of the mercy of God himself and wanted to show her mercy, because he could have easily have had her stoned to death for adultery and infidelity. But it didn't happen that way. Everything happened in the fullness of time, at God's own purpose. And he tells us plainly that God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. That, what I want us to consider today, is the fact that Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. And I think if you'll follow with me, by the time we get to the end of this, you'll see what I'm talking about. For here, he tells us that God sent forth his Son to be made of a woman, which would make him our kinsman. Took unto himself a likeness of sinful man, in that he took on flesh and blood. He was made under the law. That's where we reside. And under the law, we have all come short and stand condemned before a holy God. The law says, do this and live, and none of us could do that. But you know what? Our elder brother could. And he has. Christ did all those things that were required of him and of us by the law of God, by the righteousness of God, and he did it with delight. You know, before Adam sinned, everything that he did as he worked there in the garden was an act of worship, because he was God conscious. Everything he did, it was done as unto the Lord. It was not work. It was not laborious to him. It was an act of worship. Christ, in the time that he was here, even though he was a man that was, we consider stricken, smitten of God, a man acquainted with sorrows, yet all that he underwent, all that he accomplished, he did with a joy and a delight in working out and serving his Father, who had sent him to accomplish this purpose. So I'd like for us, in the time that we have together, to consider the coming of Christ as the fulfillment of a certain function that is peculiar to him, and look at what qualifies him for that work. Let's look at the angelic announcement of the coming of Christ. Turn in your Bibles back over to the book of Matthew. We know that the birth of Christ, Matthew tells us in verse 18 of the first chapter. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, that when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, the son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Herein we have a Redeemer. The angels told us the reason of Christ's coming was to be a Redeemer. He shall save his people from their sins. And all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, the fullness of time, right? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, sometimes from that English version or the English wording of that passage, we think that perhaps Christ had two names. You know, like we have a first name and a middle name and a surname. Well, that's not what he's talking about here. His name is called Jesus, Yahshua, Lord of salvation. His character is Emmanuel, God with us. So we have a kinsman redeemer who was specifically qualified to redeem his people insofar as not only is he holy man, but he is holy God, the God-man, Christ Jesus. We find that the word that is used in the Old Testament that is rendered by different words, kinsman in some places, redeemer in others, especially in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Jeremiah. It's also rendered redemption in another passage in the book of Psalms, but it's the word Ga'al, if I can say that correctly. Hebrew is a guttural language, and I'm not profound in speaking Hebrew. But it is the same word, and it means, it's translated, kinsman redeemer. And we find that this is established by Mosaic law back in the book of Leviticus, the 25th chapter. Almost that whole chapter is given to the regulations, the rules, the way in which the kinsman redeemer is to conduct himself and what are his responsibilities. But rather than to read the whole chapter, I want us to recognize that we have basically three offices of a kinsman redeemer. You can find that, as Pastor said, oftentimes Jeremiah and in Isaiah, the last half of the book, they refer to God, to Christ as being our kinsman redeemer. And we know that even though the book of Leviticus is not considered to be a prophetic book, yet we know that everywhere in Scripture, whatever verses we read, it is a hymn book, and those verses speak to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it in some way reveals to us something about His person, something about His work, something about who He is, so that we can better understand who He is and what He has accomplished for us. Well, the first responsibility of this kinsman redeemer is that he had the authority, he was given the responsibility of the redemption of a slave. Now that word slave to us has certain connotations that did not exist back in the time when these verses were written. It has really nothing to do with what the Scripture is calling slavery. For at this time, it was the individual, it was the Jew, if he had come upon hard times, needed to have some finances to support his family, was able to sell himself into slavery. And so it became a temporary arrangement between that individual and the one to whom he was working. The rule especially applied to selling himself to a Gentile. Because if he was to try to sell himself to a fellow Jew, he was not able to be owned by a fellow Jew. He was to consider that as a loan. He was to be treated as a hired servant. But as selling himself to a Gentile, it was the responsibility, it was the office of the near kinsman to redeem that individual. They could be redeemed at any time if the price was paid, but they would definitely be released of service in the year of Jubilee. Now that's another whole study altogether. That's a real blessing to understand what happens in the year of Jubilee. But it is a process that is made by choice. This individual came upon hard times and he chose to sell himself into slavery to relieve those conditions. We find that he was not sold by others. In other words, there was not a slave market where they had the, you know, open market where you put somebody on a podium or a stage or something and you had people bid to purchase this individual. That's not the way it went. It was an individual who sold himself into slavery for a short time. So there was the redemption of the slave. There was the redemption of an inheritance. Again, you'll find that in the book of Leviticus chapter 25. This was to ensure that the original possession that was given to a tribe, you'll recall when the people of Israel went into the Promised Land, each tribe was given a certain portion of land. That was to be their inheritance. As it comes to pass, if a person found himself again in hard times, he could sell for a short time the piece of property that was allotted to them in that tribe, and later the kinsman could redeem that property so that the inheritance was not lost. We have to recognize that one of the things that was established in this was the fact that the land really didn't belong to the people. It belonged unto the Lord. This is our Father's world. Everything here belongs unto God. The house you live in, you know, is not your house. It's the Lord's house. The car you drive is not your car. It's the Lord's car. He's just letting you use it. Even the family you have, children He's given you are His children. You've been made stewards over them and will be held accountable for our stewardship over those children. But these things were to teach us our relationship and God's relationship to us and our relationship to Him. By being able to redeem the inheritance, it prevented the extremes of poverty and wealth. You didn't have a people that had absolutely nothing because what they did have was given to them of God, and it was not to be sold forever, for it belonged unto the Lord. Then there was a third, and that was the avenging of a murder. The avenging of shed blood. If someone was murdered, it fell to the Gael, the kinsman redeemer, to avenge that death. Now, we say we've advanced beyond that. That's kind of barbaric. But what that's teaching us, quote here from Mr. Alexander McLaren. He says, this was done by the institution in question, that is the kinsman redeemer, which did not so much put the sword into the hand of the next of kin as to strike it out of the hand of all the rest of the clan. In other words, in starting a family feud, one person was selected to avenge the death of the loved one. And we find that in that, we have a picture of the fact that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. It doesn't fall upon us. We don't have to have that mob mentality of trying to go out and strike against everybody who strikes against us. We have rather one who will take up our cause and expedite judgment and justice in His time. Well, this was established, as we just read here in the book of Leviticus, to be the relationship of man with man. It was the near kinsman was to take up this office. But through time, the people of Israel began to look unto God and called Him their Redeemer. They began to ascribe to Him the things that had been laid out and ascribed to be the responsibility of the kinsman redeemer. And even though our God is a transcendent God who transcends time and space, yet He is not far from every one of us. He is a very present help in time of need. We have, and we can say with Job, as he said in Job chapter 19 and verse 25, I know my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth again shall stand, and I shall see him not with the eyes of another, but with my own eyes I shall see him. That was a voice of faith, and that's where we are. We have in God one whom we know is eternal and cares for us and will take upon himself our best interest. In the Old Testament, especially, this was on a national level. The word that was given through the law and Moses, that was given for the family, not just for an individual. And so we see that we have the basic building block of society is the family. And that's being taken care of by the grace of God. He speaks here on a national level as saying that these people, these struggling souls, are going to be cared for. The nation will be preserved on the basis of hope which we have and they had in their God. Turn in the Old Testament to the book of Jeremiah for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 50. He says, beginning at verse 33 of chapter 50, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, The children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all who took them captive held them fast. They refused to let them go. This is the word of the Lord. He says, Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is His name. He shall thoroughly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. This idea of a kinsman redeemer has gone from a man fulfilling it to God fulfilling it. And not only that, but we see that the perfect fulfillment of our kinsman redeemer is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have ever read the book of Ruth? The Old Testament, the old book of Ruth. It's a beautiful story there. And the main thought through that book is about the kinsman redeemer. And how that Boaz in that particular story represents the kinsman redeemer because that's what he is. That's his role. How that Ruth pictures the people of God, those who had trusted in the Lord, and that He has taken up their portion, and out of a love for them, He has acted and taken up the part of the kinsman redeemer. We find that the hope of the patriarch Job, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the hope of the psalmist, the hope of the prophets, all of them who look to the Lord to be their kinsman redeemer, it's fulfilled in the incarnate Word. And that's what we have come to celebrate at this particular time of the year, is the incarnation of the Word of God. The incarnation of God Himself come in the flesh. It is through our Lord Jesus Christ that God comes near to us. That's why His name is called Emmanuel. That's what He did. He brought God to man. We could not know God. He is unfathomable. As pastors taught us, the only thing we'll ever know about the Father, God the Father, is what's been revealed to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Himself said, you know me, you know the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he does exegete. That's the word where it says that the Son will declare. That word declare is exegete. He's going to tell us everything that we need to know about who God is. And so he makes himself near to us. You see, that was the whole thing. That was the whole qualification of the kinsman redeemer. He had to be the nearest kin, the nearest relation. It wasn't, if you notice, if you read through that chapter, you'll find that it was not the Father that could be the kinsman redeemer. It went without saying if the Father was alive, he would do what he had to do to take care of his son, his child. But it's talking about the nearest blood relation, nearest kinsman, and therefore it was necessary for Christ to come into the world that we might have God with us, you see, that he might become our nearest kin. He is one who knows us better than we know ourselves. Even before we were shaped in our mother's womb, he knew us and he loved us. Yeah, he did. And so when we find that it is by the birth of Christ that Christ is able to discharge all the offices of the kinsman redeemer, becoming flesh of our flesh and yet remaining deity, he is nearer to any of us than our dearest blood relation. He is the one who has created us, so he knows all about us. He is the one who has come and endured everything, every trial, every temptation. King James uses that word. Every temptation that is common to man has been endured by our Lord Jesus Christ, so that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what it is to be hungry, knows what it is to be tired, knows what it is to be rejected, what it is to be disappointed and to have disappointment in life. He knows all those feelings, and he can give succor, he can give help in those relationships. There are some things, humanly speaking, that we face alone. Pastor's gone down to Georgia to be with a friend or to visit with a friend and to witness to him in the time of his passing, to hold a memorial service for him. But the actual dying was something he had to do alone. Of something that only he could accomplish. But let me tell you something. If you are in Christ, when you comes time for you to leave this world, you won't have to face it alone. Because Christ, your elder brother, is right there with you. You remember in the passing of the deacon Stephen, when they were stoning him to death, he said, he looked up and behold, the very Son of God stood up to greet him. We have a kinsman redeemer that is closer than a brother. And he has come that we might be accepted with God. He is the only one that is qualified to be the Goel for his people. And as such, he discharges the function, the responsibilities that are his. As man's kinsman, he comes and has come to buy us out of slavery. To redeem us. And you know what? That was a volunteer slavery. We weren't forced into sin. We did so of our own choosing. When Adam fell in the garden, there was no one there that forced him to make the choices he made. He determined in his heart that he would take of that forbidden fruit And when he did, he died spiritually. He was separated from God. And because you and I were in the garden in Adam, we likewise fell in sin and are born in a state of spiritual death. We find that it is Christ who paid the ransom by his own shed blood that he might set us free. We can't make ourselves free by denying or ignoring the fact that we're in bondage to sin. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and that group of Jews alive at the time, they said, well, how do you say you're going to set us free when we've never been in bondage? They denied they were in bondage, but it didn't change the fact. We may deny or want to deny, try to deny that we are in bondage to sin, but it doesn't change the fact. We may not like the idea of confessing that we are dead in trespasses and sin and can do nothing for ourselves, but our not liking it and trying to deny it doesn't change that fact. We need a kinsman redeemer. We need one to shed his blood for us that we might be made free in him. As a kinsman redeemer, he came to restore our inheritance. Did you know we lost our inheritance in Adam? We did. Some people, I think you have, some people get the idea that the eternal life and heaven is our inheritance. That's not what the psalmist said. The psalmist said, our inheritance is God. God is my portion, the psalmist said in Psalm 16, verse 5. The Lord is my inheritance, the psalmist said in Psalm 73, verse 26. And it is through Christ that we are made acceptable with God, that we may once again have that kind of union that He has restored unto us, our portion, our inheritance, sealed by the Holy Spirit, that we might have fellowship with God forever. It doesn't matter where, you know. You've heard people say that before, haven't you? It doesn't matter, you know, people say, well, where is heaven? A heaven's wherever Christ is. Heaven is wherever our God is. And He has prepared a place for us that we might be with Him where He is, wherever that is. Whether that's in, you know, another dimension, another space, third heavens, wherever that might be, we will be with Him. Our inheritance has been sealed, has been restored to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Him, we are both heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think would be lacking to one who is an heir of God? Anything? No. I believe it was the psalmist that said that he has seen people, you know, go with hunger, lions, and this whole forth. But he said that the people of God, the ones who believe in God, have never seen go lacking. Because we have all that we need in Him. As our kinsman redeemer, not only will He purchase us, has He purchased us out of slavery. As our kinsman redeemer, not only has He restored and sealed unto us our inheritance, but He will avenge us. You say, what murder has been accomplished? Well, there is a homicide where you take the life of another individual. There is what's called suicide, which you take your own life. Actually, what happened was, in the Garden of Eden, we committed spiritual suicide. We killed ourselves. We separated ourselves from God by our choices so that we were dead. We have a people, as a people, over whom God has set His love. He's going to avenge us. He's going to see that those who have persecuted His people, these people that have persecuted the believers in Germany and Russia, China, and what may be persecution here in our own world, wherever it may have gone, God will avenge those who have hurt His people, persecuted them. Why? Zechariah tells us in chapter 2, verse 8, He that touches you touches the apple of my eye. We're precious in the sight of God. He's not going to allow anyone to reach out and hurt His people without them paying for it. He has charged Himself with pleading our cause to intervene on our behalf. Where is Christ now? So that He has gone and sat down at the right hand of God for what purpose? To intercede for us. Has He not? He spends His, if we can speak of time, I don't know that the God and the Christ at this point are even in time. They're outside of time. They're in the present. But I'm going to say it that way anyway. He spends His time every day praying for His people each and every day. I'm going to close with this passage of Scripture and then we'll sing our closing chorus. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 44 and verse 22, the Lord said to His people through the prophet, He said, I have blotted out like a thick cloud thy transgressions, and like a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. That's the same root word that's translated kinsman redeemer, where He says, I have redeemed you. I'm your kinsman redeemer. Return unto me. I don't know where you stand personally before the Lord, what your state may be, but I challenge you, look unto Him, for He is life. There's not any life in any other. He came for the sole purpose of redeeming His people from their sins, for redeeming their inheritance that they might have life with God, and to avenge His people for the wrongs that we have done to ourselves through our sins. Look to Him. Let's sing. If you will, y'all stand and we'll sing our closing chorus. It's the only place we're secure. Let us be dismissed. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in His name and for His sake we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.